Okay, we're recording. This is, it's around the 10th or so, isn't it? No, it's probably the 11th. This is the 11th of May, 2013, and this is the Narcisse Bible Study. And today we're going to pick up a topic we dealt with last month, and we're going to come at it from a different perspective. Last month we talked about what New Testament scholarship says about the kingdom of God. And we looked at all of the different perspectives that people have. And I mentioned at the end of that time that there was a particular link that brings the kingdom of God together with our gospel texts that, unfortunately, that will get picked up. That unfortunately has not informed this discussion, or not informed it very well, because most New Testament investigation of the gospel texts and the kingdom of God, they recognize that kingdom of God is very important. It's obviously central to Jesus' teaching, but the connection with the phrase in Jewish records is usually diminished or put aside. And there's a reason for that, and we will look at that this morning also. And then we'll come to what I call the link that helps to unlock this kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven for us. And so we'll look at that passage. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, we are meeting together in the name of Jesus to look at the words recorded for us to get to know you better, to be your followers, to be your people, your body, your witnesses. And we pray this in Jesus' name and say,
Amen.
Okay. Now, if you will turn to Luke 18, verse 15, which is also parallel to Mark 10, verse 13, and parallel to Matthew 19, verse 13. Debbie and Barbara, does this sound like your dad?
Yes. And parallel. We're loving it.
Okay. Because we have these multiple witnesses. Let's have someone read it. Danny looks like he's open. What are you open to, Danny?
All three. Which one do you want?
Okay. This is Narcisse. Let's do Luke first.
All right. Luke 18, verse 15, right?
And just for the record, since I made that comment lightly, I will say that I actually don't think of Mark and Luke as first, one working off the other. I think they had a shared source. I'm just saying that because you never know who's listening, and they'll put you in a box somewhere. So if you want to put me in a box where Mark and Luke are working off of a shared source, but neither one is seeing the other.
Right.
Okay. That's my box.
19:15, right? How far?
Oh, you're at 19. You're in Matthew.
Oh, sorry.
Which, 19? Luke 18:15.
That's what I meant to say. Luke 18.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Okay, so then they also brought infants to him, and that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now a certain ruler...
No, that's fine. That's fine right there. It's a story that we've all heard. It became very famous in church history because somewhere in the second century, third century, they went through some baptismal debates, and this became a very popular text in church history for that.
Why in the context of baptism?
Well, in the first century, baptism starts out as ritual immersion. In other words, in the Jewish context here, they had a lot of practices with ritual immersion. We see that at Qumran, archaeology all over the land with the mikvaot. John the Baptist preaching a baptism. Jesus preaches a baptism. But all of that is a, in Jewish culture, is an adult baptism. I mean, there's no such thing as taking a little baby and throwing it underwater. Then, in the second century, as the gospel spread out, people wondered what to do with this baptism. And there was a time when the church looked at baptism, and Christians within the greater church all over the world, they started saying, wow, this baptism is important, and the baptism is what washes away my sin. And they took some of the metaphors very literally. And so when they did that, they came up with a practice of starting to delay baptism. And people said, well, I want it to get all my sins. So I'm going to... They waited until people were almost dying. And they said, get me, baptize me now. You know, get them all. And so as this idea caught hold that baptism was what was removing the sin, kind of a magic rite, then they said, well, let's flip that around. Instead of, you never know when you're going to die, so instead of waiting until the end to get them all, we'll push it the other way and get it all at the beginning to get you before anything bad can happen to you. And so then they moved it up and started baptizing babies. And that eventually became the practice all over the church. And so this text became very popular because it says, you know, bring the little children to me and don't forbid them. Okay? That's the background to that. Thank you for asking. It's a story that we know. It's one of those stories that always gives us a good picture of Jesus, because we think of kids, especially as they're pictured in this little paragraph, are they pictured as good or bad?
Good.
Depends on the angle, right? The disciples are.
The disciples are saying, hey, don't bother the master. And, you know, he's got more important things to do. And Jesus likes to call everybody's
values
false pride. And it's like, yeah, you're more, just because you're older, you're more important than these kids? Come on. You know, the kids are really... These kids have what it takes. And that's also an interesting statement because there's a little child here, I'm saying this for the microphone, in the room at the end, and she's behaving and quiet. It's a beautiful little girl, smiling. And when you see a child like that, you say, how adorable, squeezable, innocent. Of course, everybody here pretty much has been parents and raised kids. How do you feel about those kids at 4 a.m. when they're crying and they won't go to sleep?
Just don't bother me.
And
go to sleep, leave me alone.
Go to sleep, leave me alone. Or at 3 p.m. and they get into a crying spell and they just, you know.
Die,
okay. Or when you see them, they're 3 years old and one of them has a toy and he purposely, with an almost evil grin, entices the other person to go for it and then whops him one. You know, and then, Billy won't let me play with his toy! They can be extremely selfish and extremely cruel. Little kids. And we see that. And we wonder, how in the world are these people ever going to grow up and, you know, and function as a society? Because when they're two or three, they can be the worst tyrants that you've ever seen in the worst dictatorship. And worse than that. Fortunately, two-year-olds aren't that strong. So anyway, this is some of the background. Here we have little kids, and they're being presented positively, and we will come back to ask this question, how is Jesus using these little kids? Before I do, let's do one more thing. Who has Mark? Can you read that same passage in Mark? Please, who has it? Mark 10:13.
Then they brought the little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased, and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hand on them, and blessed them.
Thank you. Okay, now we'll flip over to Matthew in just a second. I'll point out that we have basically almost word for word identical. And in the Greek, it's almost word for word identical. The word for children is different. In Luke, it's babies. Mark, it's kiddies. And there's an extra sentence right in the middle after the disciples rebuke him. It says, Jesus got, angry and said to them. And then at the end it says, and taking them up, he put his hands on them and blessed them. Was blessing them. So little elements are added, and of course commentators like to say, did Mark add them or Luke drop them? And most people work off of Mark and priority, so they say Luke was looking at Mark's text and dropped them, even though most people think of stories as growing. When you retell a story, it tends to grow. If you've ever looked at your own editing, for instance, you write something and then you go back to edit it. By the time you're done, it's usually longer because you think of something else you now need to say to clarify it, so you stick it in. And so if you use that criteria, you've got two extra sentences in Mark. The blessing of the kids and Jesus being angry. Of course, the people that want Luke to be second, they'll say, Luke didn't like Mark's statement of anger, so to make Jesus look better, he drops the word angry, and then he drops the other one just to save papyrus. You know, you can argue it both ways. There simply is no answer when you start arguing that way. Finally, let's come to Matthew 19, verse 13. Please.
Let's read again.
Yes.
Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there.
Very good. Okay. several things are interesting here. One is this phrase that we saw in Mark and in Luke that just says, brought them that he might touch them. Mark and Luke agree on that phrase. And Matthew has something longer. In order that he might put his hands on them and pray. So Matthew, typically, and I read Matthew as having seen Mark, what Matthew is doing is taking a phrase in Mark that isn't so clear, that he could touch them. What kind of touch? What do you mean that he would touch them? And so Matthew clarifies that as he tells the story. He says to put his hands on them and pray. In other words, to bless them. And then there's another thing that's very interesting, and that is that Matthew does not have that phrase about Jesus got angry. Very interesting. Because he now agrees with Luke against Mark in that. It's Mark that has anger. And remember we asked that question, did Mark add anger to the traditional telling of the story, or did Luke drop it out? And Matthew's dropped it out as well. And so if you take the view that this story is coming from Mark, then you have to have Matthew and Luke agreeing. Either they saw each other, one of them saw the other, and most people don't think that, or, and I'm certain that they didn't see each other. There are a lot of little telltale things in the language that if they were working off of each other would have shown up accidentally, and yet they're clean. Some telltale traces, you know, just like you take explosives and you put something in it so you can tell where it came from. There are little telltale traces in the language in Matthew that never show up in Luke. And that tells me that Luke is not working off of Matthew. So, likewise, Matthew is not working off of Luke. And that tells us that this agreement either had to be serendipitous, or they saw a source that didn't have anger in it. That is let's call it the traditional story. There was a traditional story that was circulating that did not have that anger, and that ends up what we would call Markan color, where Mark is, as he's telling the story, is adding some color to it in the same way that Matthew just added, put his hands on them and pray in order to clarify something. So these are different ways of telling the story to clarify it. Now,
you think Luke saw Mark?
No.
I mean, Matthew saw Mark?
I do think Matthew saw Mark. There are Markanisms that show up in Matthew, but there are no Matthianisms that show up in Mark.
Right.
So, but Mark and Luke, I don't think, saw each other. I think they saw a traditional text
right. That
is behind them. Anyway, what's missing in Matthew? And that saying, Amen, I say to you, if someone does not receive the kingdom of God as a child, he will not enter it. That's missing in Matthew. Now Matthew, a chapter earlier, does have this saying, so listen to this. And he said, Verily I say to you, if you do not turn and become as children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew has already used a saying like that earlier. And that may be a reason why he would drop the text right here. Other than that, he seems to be clarifying things. And he does keep this one piece, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. How did yours translate that, Danny?
For 19:32. For of such is the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, very good. I will translate that into fuller English. The kingdom of heaven is made up of these kind of people, of such. In other words, this is the source for people that are in the kingdom of heaven. It's of such. That's a good way to read it, but I'm sure somebody has different English. Who has something quite different? Hogla?
I have the NIV.
But what does it say for that verse?
Okay, let's see.
Which one are you in?
To such as these. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.
Thank you. Very good. That's a different perspective. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So there are two ways that this has been interpreted. It's from this kind of source material we make up the kingdom of heaven. That's of such as these. Or the other one is it's these kind of people possess the kingdom of heaven. And so which one is it? And I tend to think that it's of such people. The kingdom of heaven is made up from these kind of people. And I'll explain why in just a second. Because possessing the kingdom of heaven as if it's, you know, this is my bag, this is my book, you know, this is my kingdom of heaven, is a very strange concept when you stop and think about it. Why? You have to know what kingdom of heaven is. It's God's rule. How do you possess God's rule? God possesses you. You don't possess God. The kingdom of heaven you possess? I don't think so.
But you could also see it in the same way as inherit the kingdom or receive the kingdom.
Well, that's what we're coming to in just a second.
Or belong to a club.
Yes, but that's this other interpretation. The kingdom of heaven is of such. You know, it's these kind of people that belong to the kingdom. You know, these are club members. These are the kinds of people that belong to the NRA.
They belong to the kingdom, not the kingdom belongs to them.
You own membership, you don't own the club.
Exactly. You have membership in the club. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. So you have membership in the club, but you don't own the club. Very good, thank you. That's the difference we're trying to make here. And the translations, a lot of translations make it sound like you own the club, but you don't own the club. And in the very next verse in Luke and Matthew, as Gary mentioned, that's where we get this phrase that may go along with something like to have membership. You can possess membership. Here it says to receive the kingdom of heaven. You receive it. Now that's a passive thing. You let it in, as it were. And it's also something of a unique phrase. Where else in the Gospels do we have the phrase receive the kingdom of heaven?
Wait, where is it? Which is the text you're saying it's in right now? Is it in?
Well, we're in Mark 10 and Luke 18.
Well, which one says receive the kingdom?
Both of them do.
Okay.
Identical words. The Greek is word for word, particle for particle, identical. Amen, I say to you, who would not receive the kingdom of God as a kitty shall not enter her, the kingdom.
Is the answer nowhere? Like this is the particular to
Mark? Yeah, the answer is nowhere. Very good. That was a trick question. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Where else in the Gospels do we have this phrase? And the answer is nowhere. And some commentators have noticed that, and they said, you know, this is This is kind of rare phraseology. This is not common phraseology. Maybe, maybe not. It is true that in the Bible it's not common. We only have it here in the Gospels. Does anyone know where else this phraseology might occur?
Matthew 18:3.
Well, Matthew 18:3 has the last half of it, but not the receive the kingdom part. This phrase, to receive the kingdom of heaven, or receive the kingdom of God, in the Gospels, only appears in Mark and Luke. Here's what Matthew says again. Unless you become like children, little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. That was Matthew 18:3, yes. You shall not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Matthew 5:20. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Okay, you will not enter. Now, this phrase, to enter the kingdom of heaven, occurs several times in the Gospels. But the phrase that doesn't appear anywhere, this one that is noted for being rare, is receive the kingdom of heaven. To receive the kingdom of heaven. A little bit strange, and then one may ask, where is it coming from? Who would talk like this? Receive the kingdom of heaven. And the answer is everybody.
In Acts.
Jews, it's not in Acts, it's not in the New Testament, it's not in the Bible. But apparently it was in the first century. It was part of the culture. We'll come to that in a minute. Because I want to finish up when I deal with that, I also want to deal with one other part about what it's like to be a kid. Yes?
Well, the kingdom is something brought up or established by someone.
Yes.
Is that right? Who is that one?
Well, that is God.
God?
Yes.
So God will establish the kingdom.
God will establish the kingdom, so, but what we're talking about here is this phrase, receive the kingdom, to receive it.
Whoever is ready and willing and capable, look at, for example, Daniel chapter 2, and when it says, God of the heavens will raise up a kingdom.
Yes.
That will not.
Okay. Now that is actually a different concept and a different idiom. God's setting up a kingdom is not what we're talking about here. Here we're talking about a different perspective from a child who is receiving. The child isn't setting it up. The child is receiving the kingdom, and we're looking for where would people talk like that? To use that phrase.
Such as those.
Yes. Whoever does not receive the kingdom like a child, that's the phrase we're trying to trace. And so it's not in the Bible, except here. Now, I'm going to read one more passage. We read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's another passage to this, and some people really love it. But I think the people that love this fourth passage we're going to read, I think they've been drinking too much Kool-Aid.
What is this passage?
That's an idiom. I think it's an idiom that goes back to the 60s. I don't know.
It goes back to the cult. Where that cult leader had everyone drink the Kool-Aid and
die.
Committed suicide. Jim Jones? Yeah, Jim Jones.
Really?
That's the
70s. I thought it went back to the 60s.
For that, it's history, bro.
I thought it was referring to the 60s where people had all these different ways of taking LSD.
Yeah, no, it was in the South America.
Right, I remember that.
In another world.
Yeah.
Well, they may have woken up in another world.
Okay, anyway. So, not a fatal Kool-Aid, but just a wacko Kool-Aid, is what some people seem to have been drinking. And now I'm going to read from the Gospel of Thomas. And if anybody ever doubts that the Gospel of Thomas is secondary and it has a tendentious agenda, that is, it's pushing a particular foreign ideology, they need to read a passage like this. Listen carefully and see if you don't see the tie-in with our story and that it has been turned upside down on its head, as it were. Okay, I'm reading from Thomas, paragraph 22. Jesus saw children that were being suckled, and he said to his disciples, "These children being suckled are like those who enter the kingdom." They said to him, "If we are children, shall we enter the kingdom?" And Jesus said to them, "When you make the two one, and you make the inside like the outside, and the outside like the inside, and the upper side like the underside, and when you make the male and the female into a single one, so that the male will not be male and the female will not be female, when you make eyes in place of an eye, and a hand in place of a hand, a foot in place of a foot, an image in place of an image, then you shall enter the kingdom."
What was he saying?
Yes, could we maybe find a way to... That toy rumbles and it's going to be very hard for my voice to get recorded. Thank you.
Can you tell us what he's saying in that text? What he's trying to say?
Well, you're going to have to pass me Kool-Aid for me to...
It doesn't make sense, does it?
When you can make the inside to be the outside and the outside the inside, when you can make the male not to be male, the female not to be female, it's talking about some kind of Gnostic, mystic experience. This is the kind of ways that people in the 60s used to talk. To be absorbed into the all. It's a kind of pantheism, although some of these Gnostic cults had a very complex, layered pantheism, maybe not too different from some of the occult today, where they have layers, astral layers of whatever. In any case, what you have here is you have the gospel being retold by a kind of Gnostic pantheistic mystic, where Jesus is using the children to jump off and talk about something that in some ways is quite adult. Let's come back to the real gospel texts. Anyway, I